Well, I invite you now to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 as we continue in our study of Mark's gospel together. Mark chapter 6. This morning we'll take in the last paragraph of Mark 6, starting at verse 53, a few verses here. A little passage that appears almost insignificant. And yet there is much here for us to see about our gracious and powerful Savior. But let's seek His help before we read and go to preaching. Pray with me. Father, now we come to the reading and the preaching of Your Word, and we ask that the power that it has in the hands of Your Spirit would not be diminished by my weakness or my failing in any way, nor by the distractions that may come against us, nor by our slowness to understand or our sin. We pray, Father, that by Your grace You would overcome everything that stands opposed to Your Word in this hour and enable us all to hear clearly the truth, to receive it, to love it, and to live it out to Your glory and our everlasting benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 53, this is God's word. When they, that is Jesus and His disciples, had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of God. Well, beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we take a lesson from Mark's gospel about economics. It's not a lesson that will coach you in how to buy bonds or sell stocks or how to create earthly wealth through your investments. And that's because the economics revealed in Mark's gospel here in this passage are those that are not those operating at the financial markets of the Dow Jones or the S&P, etc., but are the economics of the kingdom of God. The economy, we might say, of the covenant of grace, of God's way of dealing with His people through the work of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ. An economy, after all, is the most fundamental It describes the way that an organized system works. That's its most fundamental definition. It speaks of the method, the order, by which all the various parts in a system are working together, an economy. And in the kingdom of God, of course, there are many relationships. Most fundamentally, for the believer, the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship we have with one another in the church, in the kingdom. And in our passage, we see how the coming of Jesus to the region of Gennesaret on the northwest corner, so to speak, of the Sea of Galilee, how his coming to that region transformed the economic relationships that were present there. And in that transformation of the economic relationships, there is a revelation of something critical about the economy of the kingdom of God. Something that the Spirit of God desires for us to understand. So to get at that today, we're going to consider first the marketplace economics in Gennesaret as they existed ordinarily. And then we'll consider Jesus' economics as He brought economic reform, so to speak, to that part of the world just by being there. We're not talking about a long-term transformation about how people did commerce. I'm using the word economics in a broad spiritual way this morning. But let's think first then together about marketplace economics in Gennesaret. The economy of a marketplace generally is that it's a place of exchange. That's what a marketplace is. And that's what the economics surround. It's a place where some buy and others sell. And maybe you're doing both, buying and selling. Buyers are exchanging their money for the goods and services of sellers or vendors. This is something that anyone who shops is quite familiar with. The money being spent and received represents work. That's what it represents. Those who have money have it because they or someone else worked for it, earned it with their labor by providing a service or creating a product of value that others would purchase with money. A marketplace, then, is a place where the work of the buyer, represented by their money, is exchanged for the work of the seller in the form of goods or services. That's what a marketplace is. That's the very nature of the place that Jesus walked into in Gennesaret, in many places in the region of Gennesaret, in fact, in the cities and in the villages and in the countryside. We might say it this way, whether it was rural, urban, or suburban, he was there in the marketplaces for a season, ministering there. So, a marketplace is a place where people exchange their work or the fruit of their work with one another. This was taking place. In a marketplace, we can also add this then, in this fallen world, there are always winners and losers. There are some who get things for a great deal and they end up winning and the seller loses a little bit. And there are those who are able to sell at a higher price because of the nature of supply and demand and they win a little bit and the buyer loses out a little bit. The marketplace, therefore, is also an arena of competition. The work of buying and selling itself adds a third layer to the equation. Can you negotiate a good price? You might be able to do that work better than somebody else. Can you get a fair deal? Can you advertise well enough so that people are willing to pay more for your product when you're really selling the same thing someone else is selling down the way for less? There's all manner of work. There's all manner of competition that ordinarily takes place in the realm of a marketplace. But notice with me here something specific about Gennesaret. It's probably something that's true, generally speaking, but something that Mark brings to our attention about Gennesaret, besides the fact that there was a set of marketplaces where Jesus went to. Here we have a specific population in Gennesaret that Mark draws our attention to, and it's the population of the sick. Well, that's a term that ordinarily refers to those who have some kind of illness. These days we might think it's probably a cold or a flu or some kind of bug. But it speaks more broadly than just those who have such kinds of sicknesses. Though I can include those who are disabled, those who are infirm for various reasons, those with developmental disabilities and could not function in an ordinary fashion in society. But this, notice with me, this population of people, they were not ordinarily at the marketplace. They were commonly kept elsewhere, perhaps in their homes, most commonly. We know that because in our passage, others had to bring them to the marketplace for them to get there. This is a marginalized, perhaps even stigmatized population that didn't ordinarily participate in the marketplace as buyers or sellers. They were not mobile either. Mark tells us they were brought on sick beds. We don't know if it was to a man or to a woman. Maybe some were able to walk there, maybe not. But it seems as though, in Mark's recollection, the majority of what took place is that people were brought there on sick beds. That's the nature of their infirmity, their illnesses. So they are totally dependent upon others. And that also means they had no ability then, this population, no ability to do meaningful work within that economy. Many of them would have not only been sick, but also poor as a result. They wouldn't have been able to be gainfully employed. They would have had few goods and likely no services of value to offer to others in the marketplace. Perhaps some of them lived off of inheritances. Perhaps the local synagogues offered diaconal type assistance to some of them. Perhaps they were merely cared for by their relatives or were just descending further and further into poverty and into greater sickness because they couldn't afford to care for themselves. That's a population that is unable to participate in this competitive buying and selling work-based economy in the marketplace. This is the region, like many regions in the ancient world and like many regions in our day and age today, where Jesus walks into. Now, Mark wants us to see these things. He wants us to notice, I think most importantly, what happens when Jesus comes to the marketplaces of Gennesaret. He transforms the economics of the marketplace in that region, at least for a day or however long he was in the region. Let's consider that together now. Jesus' economics in Gennesaret. As soon as the people of Gennesaret realized it was Jesus coming off the boat towards them in their region of ancient Palestine, things began to change, even in the marketplace. A number of people stopped shopping. A number of people stopped selling. A number realized at once the supreme worth and value of what Jesus had to offer that was not being sold in the marketplace before he came. And so they were moved with haste. They ran, Mark says, ran to gather the sick, the outcasts, the marginalized people who hadn't been to the marketplace likely for weeks, months, even years. And they brought these sick people on their sick beds to the marketplaces, whether they were in the villages or the cities or the countryside. They were hearing, oh, Jesus is coming to this part of Gennesaret, let's take them there. And then he would move on, and they would say, okay, I'm getting you ready, where is he now? And they would take them over to that marketplace in whatever village or city they were following Jesus around to get to, or in the countrysides. They would always bring the people to the marketplaces, interestingly enough. That would have been the main drag in the city. You can picture it in your mind. The shops along the sides of the road. If you've ever been to a third world country or country that has a more agrarian society and you go to those markets, I remember when I went to Jamaica, it was quite a thing. We'd walk through the streets and there'd be vendors calling at you out and asking you to come in and look at their wares. And there was all sorts of things being sold along the way. And we can imagine something along these lines likely taking place here in Gennesaret. But here we have, all of a sudden, vendors and sellers and other people in the city or the village or the countryside bringing the sick and setting them out along the way, in front of the shops, in the middle of the road, right where the wares were supposed to be sold, right where people used to be exchanging wealth for goods or promises for future services. People who were sick and infirm, people with diseases and contagions were being laid out in the streets where the population would normally be gathering. Because Jesus was coming by. Wherever he went, these marketplaces were being converted, at least temporarily, to function in a different way than they ordinarily did. One kind of economic activity ended, or at least slowed down, so that a greater kind of economic activity could take place. One system of exchange, of buying and selling on the basis of work, was put on hold because a superior system of exchange was being imported by the very Son of God. The earthly economy based on wealth and works began to recede into the background as Jesus walks through the marketplace, while a heavenly economy based on faith in Christ manifested itself among men on earth. You see it Notice the exchange in this new heavenly kingdom of God economy that Jesus brought with himself. The way that Mark records these things for us, we are meant to see Jesus, we can put it this way, cast in the role of a vendor, a seller. There he is, walking through. It's almost like the ice cream truck. When you hear that sound, and everybody knows what's going on. And people go, well, the kids go and they run to their parents and they ask for some pocket change. And they come back out to the street with their need for ice cream. And they do an exchange with the ice cream man as he comes by to get something that they would enjoy. Well, here we have something much more glorious. Jesus comes, and as soon as they see him, it's like hearing the ice cream truck. Ah, he's here. And they go and they prepare those who have need to come to him and receive what he can offer. But we're supposed to imagine Jesus in the role of a vendor here, with a product or a service, so to speak, that others could buy from him, with the sick people on their beds scattered along the road, in between and in front of different shops, with arms raised, hands stretched out to touch just the hem of his robe, as he walked among them. We see them now cast in the role of buyers. Just moments before, while the earthly economy of works was in effect, these marketplaces had no place for the weak and needy, the sick and the infirm, for they had no power to work and acquire wealth to spend. But now with Jesus in the marketplace, they had something to offer and there was something they could buy. For the currency that Jesus accepted, which he would receive in exchange for his life and his healing power, was not any work at all, but simple trust and faith in him. Consider what the sick had to offer Jesus in exchange for the life and the healing power that he gave to them. What money did they bring to the Lord? What wealth did they even have to exchange? They didn't even bring themselves. Others brought them to the Lord. Here's what they brought, brothers and sisters, friends. They brought their sickness. They brought their infirmity. They brought their desperate need. They brought their inability. And they brought their faith. They brought trust in Jesus, confidence that he could do something about their affliction. He could fix it. He could mend their wounds. He could bring them back to health. They believed that he could deliver them. They expected that the life of God so dwelt in him, that he was so good and kind, that all they had to do was touch the hem of his garments and restoration would be theirs. Their faith was so extreme, it appears on the surface as borderline superstition. Just touch the hem of his robe. If it wasn't Jesus embodying the very life of God there, it would be superstition. But it was faith. Trust in the Savior. That's the currency they brought into the marketplace that day. Their sickness and their faith. And they exchanged their sickness and their faith for his life and his healing power because he was willing and able to do such business with them. Business in air quotes, by the way. In the marketplace, just earlier that day, no one would have considered their sickness a commodity worth trading. No one would have considered their trust in someone else's power to heal them as a source of wealth that would get them any kind of good or product from man. No one was about to give them food or clothing in exchange for their faith or their meekness, their humility, their poverty of spirit. But Jesus comes with something even better than what was being sold in the marketplace, something better than food, something better than clothing. He gave them back their lives. In the gift of their healing, he gave them a foretaste of resurrection. He gave them his very love and attention. A gift which points to the greater need they all have and we all have for the life that lasts forever. Jesus met the needy's need. He restored those who were broken, and he did it all. Can we put it this way this morning? He did it all for the low, low cost of faith and humility. And can we put it this way? Confession of sin and repentance. The willingness to put their need out there. I am sick. I am broken. Fix me. All expressed with great humility. Just a hand upraised. That's all they could offer. Just a call begging him to come near. They implored him, Mark tells us. They cried out, perhaps something like this, Jesus, Son of David, come near to me. Just let me touch the hem of your garment, and I know I will be made well. You don't even have to bend down and raise me up. Just let me touch the edge of your clothes. I will be healed. Son of David, come near. And they were healed because of the mercy and the power of Jesus, who was willing and able to enter into such trade, so to speak, with them. What wondrous love is this? And so a place that used to be characterized by the exchange of work became a place where what was exchanged was faith and grace. This is the economy of the kingdom of heaven. What do we have to offer God? Not our works. We have our brokenness to bring to Him, our sin, being subject to condemnation. And for those who have the Spirit of God, we also have faith in Christ that we can bring to Him. Brothers and sisters, this Jesus who was willing to do business, so to speak, and trade His life and healing power for the brokenness and faith of the sick people of Gennesaret, He is the same Jesus, beloved, who offers Himself to you now. But He offers you something more substantial than just healing for your body, but what it always pointed to, and that is life and healing for the soul. He offers forgiveness of your sins. He offers you the credit of His own righteousness with the Father. He offers you a seat at God's own family table. He offers everlasting life and peace. He offers to transform you, body and soul. But the price is the same price the sick in Gennesaret paid. You must bring to Jesus your sickness, and you must bring to Him faith. You must recognize your need, that you, like those people in Gennesaret, have no good work to bring to the marketplace of God's economy, no wealth to offer Him, no credit or merit. You must bring to Him your sin, present to Him your brokenness as one who knows you cannot fix or heal yourself. And you must come to Him with faith. You must put your hope entirely upon His ability to heal you, to mend your brokenness, to give you what you could never in a million years work for or earn or achieve. His salvation, the reward of eternal life. Consider with me for a moment those who could not participate in this new economy the Lord brought to these marketplaces. Anyone who denied they had any need. Anyone who said, I'm well, I have no need of a physician. Anyone who did not see in Jesus the life-giving power He possessed, but thought of Him as just another man. These are the ones who cannot participate in the economy of the kingdom of God. Those who are so proud that they don't see their need, and those who are so unbelieving about Jesus, they don't see that He's able to help. That's what characterizes those who are on the outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. Inability to see the truth of their need, inability to see the truth of Christ's power to help, to save. The lack of being poor in spirit, the lack of faith in Christ. That's most fundamentally what characterizes people outside. Now, we often see other things sprout from that. We think of the world and we say, well, they're known for what? Supporting abortion, the LGBTQ+ movement, blah, 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 right? And that's all true. But what's most fundamental in the divide between the Church of Christ and the world is this. This is a place within the doors where we possess poverty of spirit and faith in Christ. And outside the doors is characterized by pride and unbelief. We might say it a few different ways, but ultimately, that's the contrast. Humanly speaking, three takeaways from this passage this morning, brothers and sisters. The first is simply this: come to Jesus Christ with nothing to offer Him but your own sin and weakness and your trust that He can fix it. That's how we must come to Christ. The first time we do so in our lives and every day thereafter. That's how you must come into this room on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. I have nothing to offer you but my sin and my trust in Christ and the worship that flows from that. But we don't get credit in God's presence from those things. The exchange is on the basis of His grace, not our works. And if you don't know Christ, this is what you need to hear. You don't have anything to offer Him but your sin and your confidence that He can do something about it to deliver you from the condemnation that hangs over your life because of your sin. Don't expect to come up with something to offer God before you come to Christ. Knowing your need and knowing His ability is what you need to bring. And Christ, by His Spirit, gives that to those who need it. The second takeaway is this morning. The economy of faith and grace that Jesus brought to the marketplaces of Gennesaret is the same economy that should be present in the Church of Jesus Christ and in every Christian home. The more Jesus has His way with us, the more He gives us of Himself, the more we should expect that our fellowship with one another and the culture being cultivated in our midst, the more it will resemble this economy of faith, the economy of grace, and not the economy of works. If we relate to God through Christ individually, through Christ and the covenant of grace, then shouldn't we also expect that that will characterize the way we relate to one another in the church and in every Christian home? It should. As Jesus comes near to us, things in our hearts should change like things changed in the marketplaces of Gennesaret. Those who were well started serving those who were sick, although the sick could do nothing for them in return. Those who were sick were brought to Jesus and were encouraged to put their faith in Him. And Jesus moved and healed in this kind of place, leaving health and transformation in His wake. Let it be our prayer and clear desire that the community being established here within this church would resemble these dynamics. The mature among us, the wise, the spiritual, especially, we might say, especially the church officers in our midst, but many more than them, ought to be in the business of helping and bearing with the weak. Not lording it over them or leaving them to fend for themselves. If you count yourself mature in Christ here, ask yourself this question: is your maturity manifesting itself in the kind of grace and help that was offered by the healthy and economically stable people of Gennesaret to those who were sick and marginalized? Are you helping the weak and needy spiritually come to Jesus? Are you encouraging them to cry out to Him in their need and trust that He will help them? That is a key feature of maturity in an economy of grace and faith. But wherever we see in the Church of Jesus Christ that it's those who have some kind of earthly credit, some kind of work that stands out from the rest, that they're the ones who are on the inside. They're the ones who reign and rule and have all the special benefits. And those who cannot meet the standard are not really in. This is a world's work-based economy. And it ought not be present in the Church of Jesus Christ. The mature are characterized in Gennesaret and ought to be characterized in the church by a welcoming inclusivity. I don't mean inclusivity to those who do not have poverty of spirit and are not looking to Christ by faith. That's not the kind of inclusivity we're talking about. But an inclusivity to all kinds of people, no matter where they are with the Lord, if they have those things. Whatever your church background, whatever your sin background, whatever your tragedy of life, whatever you've got a lot of grace, you've got a little bit of grace. If you have faith in Christ and you're bringing your sin to Him and not hiding it, you're welcome here. And that ought to be the criteria upon which we all welcome one another. Just like our brother Isaac professed his faith this morning, this is central to his profession and to all of our profession. He belongs to us, we belong to him. On what basis? Because of all the good works he's going to do in our midst? No. Though we hope he does them, as we would hope for all of us. He's welcome here because of his confession of sin and his confession of faith in Christ. We can add to that Trinitarian theology, of course. Commitment to the local church, of course. But this is the basis of our unity, and it should be the basis of our inclusivity. You hear the people in Gennesaret, they brought the minor marginalized to the middle. They included those who were ordinarily excluded. They welcomed into the marketplace those who were normally not welcomed there, and on what basis? We've seen it. This is the basis upon which we call one another brother and sister in Christ. The basis upon which we're welcomed into the church, and it's a glorious thing. This is precisely what the world needs, craves, and is looking in all the wrong places for. The love and grace and belonging and welcoming of a church family that sees your brokenness, helps you to confess it, and welcomes you with open arms and grace and mercy, and continually points you to Jesus Christ. May it never be that in this church there are cliques and sects and layers of insiders and outsiders where belonging and being cared for and being welcomed is based on something other than these things. Come to this Jesus, friends. And bring others to this Jesus. Like the sick came to be with the Lord in Gennesaret. Let it be on your sick bed. Let it be with crying out. Come to Him that way. You can do that here. And in the life of this church. Let it be with outstretched arm, reaching up even just to touch His hem. Let it be as a sinner trusting Him. And let all those of us who have already come to Him and been healed and are being transformed and have stood up off of our sick beds and now praise the King of grace and glory and want to give our lives to Him because of what He's done for us, let us all then together seek to expand this culture of grace, of mercy, this economy of faith and not of works in our midst here in the church. And share it then also with those in the world. Give them a taste of it. Forgive your neighbor who cusses you out. Do a good deed for him, though he doesn't deserve it. Show him what grace tastes like. Love the family members that hate you for your commitment to Jesus Christ. Don't provoke them to wrath. Give them a nice Christmas gift. And be patient with them. or whatever the particular application makes sense in your situation. Give the world outside a taste of the same kind of mercy, and don't deal with them according to their works. Deal with them the way Christ deals with you. Let them taste that. That will be what brings them in by the power of God, as well as, of course, the truth of the gospel. Let me end with the first three verses of Isaiah 55, which I would, you know, it would be, there's no deficiency in the scriptures. Don't take that away from what I'm about to say. But it would be fitting for Mark to say at the conclusion of this passage, and thus fulfilled Isaiah 55, 1 to 3. But let me read it to you, and let it be our anthem as a church, for it is the anthem of our Lord. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. This is the word of the Lord for us today in Jesus Christ, and it's what we want everyone to hear. Come. You don't have money? You don't need money. Do you have your brokenness and faith in Christ? Then come. Be healed. Feed richly on his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for this your word. We ask that you would make of us a people that are increasingly operating according to your heavenly covenant economy of grace and faith, and not of works. Help us see, Father God, where we revert to the old way. Convict us of sin, that we might turn away from it, and that our lives together and individually would be more consistently bearing the aroma of Christ to those who need it. We desire ourselves to have this confidence ingrained in us, that this is all you ask of us to bring, and you will do the rest. You will give to us everything else we need. We pray, Father, that this would be your holy will in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.